It doesn't matter what realm that you are in. There are always some things within your line of work or things that you enjoy within your hobby that are basic to your trade or to that which you are involved in. In the world of fine cuisine, there are the concepts of chefs which talk about a trinity of foods. There are some basics that they put in all of their stock and all of the things that they prepare. And they range from a wide variety of things. Some will look at the combination or mixture of onions and garlic and celery. You go down into the Greek cuisine and they leave vegetables all behind. And really what they talk about is lemon juice, olive oil, and oregano. But the reality is they have their basics, their stock that they use for almost everything that they prepare. And as you and I come into the realm of the church and we come into the realm of doctrine, there are basics that you and I need to be aware of and to understand are part of all that we do within the church. And we understand in doctrine that the word Trinity itself refers to the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, though, I want to begin to discover some truths about a topic that, quite frankly, have caused some hurt and some confusion to some of you. And I'm going to use what I'm going to call the believer's trinity or the church's trinity. These are basic steps that should be taken within the life of a believer. And each one is important, and the order in which they're taken is important. And those three basic steps in the life of a believer begin first with salvation. Next, it's followed by baptism. And then third, there is the concept of church membership. And tonight, what I want to talk about and take some time to discuss is that final concept, the concept of church membership. Before we go any further, though, I want to bow and I want to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together and our study of His Word. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we do thank You tonight that we can come and we can gather together, that we can study Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth that has been revealed to us. We thank You, Lord, that we can gather as a church family and times discuss family matters so that we together understand that truth that has been revealed to us in the Word of God, that we can walk together in unity of spirit and mind, that we can do that which is needful and do so in a way that is pleasing unto You. So, Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we undertake a study of the theme of church membership and how it relates to the other experiences of salvation and baptism, that, Lord, You would help us and guide us and direct us in the truth. Well, thank You, Lord, and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we begin this study, I want to try to clear up again some confusion that's really kind of come into our midst over the last month or so. If you were with us on May the 1st, you will remember that on that night we had the wonderful opportunity of going through both ordinances of the church. We were able to, at the beginning of the service, watch five people come and stand and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. They gave public testimony that they had been saved and that they believed that what Jesus Christ has done in their life was real and true, and they wanted to publicly identify with Him. Later in that service, we had the wonderful opportunity to be able to gather together then around the Lord's table and to be able to remember all that He has done for us upon the cross of Calvary. That body that was broken and His blood that was shed. Yet in the midst of all of that, there's been some confusion because at the end of that service, we did not bring those into membership who had been baptized. And so there are some that have been confused by that. There are some who, quite frankly, were angry over that. And the reality is we want to begin to address the reasons behind those things. And as we do that tonight, I want to begin by trying to, what I'll call, clear the air. I want to give you some of the thoughts and the reasons behind these things and help us to see and understand what took place and why it took place. There are some that have come and talked to me, and I appreciate that. There are others that have expressed their concerns that have come back to me through the grapevine, and I'm sorry that they felt that they couldn't come and talk to me. I prefer the folks come and talk to me instead of airing those concerns with someone else. Because we can sit and we can discuss those things and happily do so. I've had conversations with our deacons, and I mentioned to them that we would be doing this coming up because I think it's important that we as a church and as a congregation understand these things together. It has been the long-standing tradition at First Baptist Church to immediately bring all who have been baptized into membership. So at the close of a service where there was a baptism, a motion would be made and all that were baptized would be brought into membership of the church. And so there was confusion when no motion was made for those five that had been baptized. You may have even noticed some commotion at the front of the auditorium because Lowell actually leaned over and said, "Pastor, we usually take a motion for people to be brought into membership." And I simply said to him, "I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Let's close in prayer." Because there's reasons behind that, and I'm going to share those with you tonight. But again, we've taken the time to talk over these things and share some of these things with our deacons, but I think we need to do so again even tonight. For some of those that have expressed concern over their not bringing people into membership, what I have heard is simply this. Some have expressed the concern that in some way we violated the principles of the New Testament. Some would say that I violated the constitution of our church by not following through in doing so. Can I say to you clearly tonight that we neither violated the New Testament nor do we violate our constitution? But in fairness, I did step aside from tradition. I did break from the tradition that we have always held in the past. And if you can bear with me, in all fairness, this is the second of our baptisms that I have done in the time that I've been here. The first one, it was kind of said, "Oh, by the way, we take a motion," and the motion went through, and I was kind of new, and I didn't know what was going on, and there it went, and all in favor, amen, raise the hand, and it was done. But as we approached the second one, some things started to come through my mind, and I talked to some of those that were being baptized, and we made the decision not to do so. And again, we're going to look at those. But in order to help us understand these things, I want to first of all give you a look at what our Constitution says as a church. Because really, our Constitution is important for all that we do. And we ought to be careful not to go apart from what our Constitution says, unless that Constitution, in many ways, would be found to be unbiblical. Because no matter what our Constitution says, I hope you understand that it's the Bible that's our final authority in all that we do within this Baptist church. If your Constitution's wrong, and by the way, there are some things in our Constitution that need to be addressed, and the deacons and I are talking about those, then we're going to address them. But in those areas where those are wrong, because man's opinions are in there instead of the opinions of God, the doctrine of God, then the Bible supersedes any Constitution. Because the Bible is the final authority, period. And so I'm not always concerned, well, did I violate a constitution? I'm careful of, am I bound by that which is taught in the Word of God? But I want you to see what our Constitution says, because some really felt that what we did by not bringing people into membership that night violated our Constitution. Can I ask a question real quick tonight? How many of you read your Constitution lately? I was hoping the deacons would at least put their hand up. Guys, we're supposed to be working on that one. Thank you, Tim. Nice try. Okay? But here's the reality. What does our Constitution say with regards to membership? Well, if you were to look at our Constitution, in Article 1 of our membership, there's going to be letter A, the qualifications of membership. And there's five things listed, and I hope you'll be able to see this tonight. Number one, our Constitution says that an unsaved person who attends First Baptist Church, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and submits to scriptural baptism is eligible for membership in First Baptist Church. By the way, the added little extra there on the word eligible is mine. That's not actually in the Constitution. I bolded, underlined that so that you could see that. I think that's a key word. Therefore, anyone who's unsaved and comes to First Baptist Church, they're saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, that person is eligible to become a member of our church. Number two, as saved unbaptized person who comes to First Baptist Church believing the doctrine of eternal security and submitting to scriptural baptism here shall be eligible for membership in First Baptist Church. So someone comes to us who is saved, but they've never yet been baptized. And they follow the Lord in baptism. They then are eligible to become a member of our church. If they had not been baptized, they could not be a member. But once they follow in baptism, they become eligible. Number three, we read, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has been scripturally baptized and a member of a church of like faith and practice shall be eligible for membership in First Baptist Church. Number four would read, a believer who comes with a letter of transfer from another church of like faith and practice shall be eligible for membership in First Baptist Church. Upon the recommendation of the pastor and one deacon or two deacons, the applicant above will be received by the majority vote of the church membership in attendance. There's a fifth point, which really has more to do with one who was a member of our church, who was disciplined because of sin, and now comes back, having repented, and seeks to be reinstated. I didn't put that up there tonight. But those are the five things that talk about the qualifications of a member. An unsaved person who comes and is saved and then baptized is eligible to become a member of our church. A saved person, unbaptized, who comes and submits to scriptural baptism by immersion can become a member of our church. A saved person, already baptized and a member of another church, is eligible. One who comes with a letter of transfer from that church, as we have done with Mrs. Burrell, Paulette Burrell, we received that letter of transfer and she became a member of our church. They are eligible to become members. But the key word in that whole constitution is that word, eligible. Okay, and I need us to see that and understand that. When a person comes to our church and desires membership, there are qualifications for their membership. They must be saved, and they must be baptized by immersion. If those two things are met, they are eligible to take the third step, which is membership. The question comes in, when do those things have to take place? Traditionally, as soon as a person is baptized, they have been brought immediately into membership. But I want you to know that our Constitution does not require that. By the way, did you know in our practice, it has also been the tradition of this church that we would not baptize a person unless they were going to become a member of our church. If someone came and said, I wanted to be baptized, I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and give a public confession, if they refused at that point to then become a member immediately, they were denied that opportunity to be baptized. That's been our tradition. That's been our practice. Now, there have been exceptions to that at times, but for the most part, from what I'm told, that has been our tradition. That has been our practice. So the question comes down to, Pastor, why is it that we did not make a recommendation for those who had been baptized on that night? And I want to try to answer that question for you, and I really have two answers. And I hope that you'll just let me explain these without immediately assuming something when you see them. But when I considered that thought, and by the way, those who came to me, especially those who were of adult age, I didn't say this to the kids or to the parents, but I did talk to those who were of adult age, and I did let them know that the reality is that many would assume that with baptism comes membership. And yet I personally believe that there are three things that are important in the life of a believer. There's their salvation, there is their baptism, and then there's membership. But I don't believe that you have to link those three together and for them to happen in a simultaneous fashion. Nor do I think that you can separate the one, salvation, and then simply link the other two and require them to happen immediately. Okay, what expressed to our deacons is very simply that there are three steps which require three decisions of that person. And so what we want to see is, why was it that I did not, as the pastor, make that recommendation for membership? I have a twofold answer for you tonight. Number one, some were not ready for membership. Two who were baptized, both adults, were relatively new to our congregation. They're here tonight, and I told them I was going to be talking about these things, and they're okay. But I told them I wouldn't use their name, but you know who they are. Okay? But I didn't use your name. Aren't you glad for that? At least it won't be on the official record or on the voice recordings. How's that? But I talked with them very specifically. They come to us from a different church background, yet they are finding within our church a people of like faith. And they came and they approached me about baptism. The whole reason we had a baptismal service was because of them. They came and they shared with me that they had been doing some Bible study, and they came across the truth of the need of baptism. And were convinced that they too decided that they wanted to stand and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. When I met with them, I spoke very plainly and I said, please understand that there are going to be some that will immediately assume that you're going to become a member of our church. It's going to happen at the very moment of your baptism. But I want you to have the liberty to make that choice, because, folks, it's a choice. Membership is a commitment. I hope you understand that. If you're a member of our church, I trust you understand that you have made a commitment to this church. You have made a commitment to stand and defend our faith. You have made a commitment to bind with this body that we might fulfill the work of the Lord here in our community. That we would evangelize the lost. You've made a commitment to bind together with other believers and to be a part of the edification process. But membership's a commitment. As membership, we assume the responsibility of our financial well-being of our church. We don't place that upon those who simply visit. That's our duty as a member. But that's a decision that folks need to make, and they need to make wisely and intelligently. So as I talked with them, they basically said that they would like some more time so that they could know more about our church and understand who we are and what we believed and where we're going. But they believed that they were ready to stand and say, I want to tell everybody else what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, I am not going to deny someone who wants to stand and identify with Jesus Christ the rite of baptism. Because that's a step of their obedience, and I'm not getting in the way. I'm not. I'm not going to link with them, well, the only way I'll baptize you is you become a member. I didn't say to them on the day of their salvation, you can get saved if you're getting baptized tonight and then becoming a member. We don't do that. Each one is a choice. Each one is a separate decision. And so there were some who just were not ready for membership. This is the next one, which gets a little trickier. Okay? And you're going to have to let me explain this one. There were some that I would say are not ready for membership. You say, Pastor, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. There were two who were adults who made a choice. We're not ready yet. Give us some more time, but we're ready to identify. Here's the sticking point. There were also three, 13 years and under, who are not ready for that decision yet, and they need to prove to us as a congregation they are. Say, Pastor, why do I say that? You consider the fact that a child, according to our tradition, according to the practice of our church, any child of any age who makes profession in Jesus Christ and goes through the pools of baptism has become immediately a member. member of our church. It doesn't matter if they were 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 or 12. Okay? They're made a member because they were baptized. Let me ask you an honest question. Does a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old, even an 8 or a 9 or a 10-year-old, really understand what a commitment to a local church is all about? In my honest opinion, the answer is not many do. Not many do. And I want you to think about with me what our practice has been and where that can lead. A child of 5 or 6 is saved, and we have a confidence that they have truly been saved. And folks, I believe a child can be saved at 5 or 6. It takes the faith of a child to believe that Jesus Christ loved me, died for me, and will save me eternally. By the way, they have a greater concept of that than most adults do. But when we talk about membership, there are requirements that we place upon members. There are commitments that we're asking members to make. And that child is brought into membership and given all those rights of membership without a decision and a commitment. Now, we withhold for them for a time up to age 16 that they cannot vote. But at age 16, they're given the full rights of membership. Someone help me for a moment and remind me. What does a member determine about the church? What is the congregation's responsibility, and what decisions are placed in the hands of the congregation and the congregation alone? What's that? A choosing of a deacon. It's the congregation that selects the deacons and the pastor, those who serve in leadership. What else do they do? They approve the finances. They determine how we spend the money. What else does it do? What's that? They should be providing the finances as well. That's part of their commitment. But what decisions are given to them? There's another big one. Discipline? Doctrine. I just mentioned to you that there are things within our Constitution, and the deacons and I are going through those. Do I have the right as your pastor to change the Constitution and make you accept it? No. Do the deacons have the right to get together and say, you know what, we need to put some things in place and protect our church, or we're going to change our Constitution? Do they have the right to do that? No. And if any of us try to do that, we ought to be thrown out. It is our job, I believe, as the leaders to go through and then to study it together, to discuss it together, and bring to you as a congregation our proposals, allow you to ask the questions, and teach you and understand those things together. But it's the congregation's decisions for doctrine. It's the congregations and the congregations alone. Now we have another generation coming up. They've all been brought into the membership of our church. And folks, put it to you this way. Put yourself in a scenario. I've heard more people say this to me. Pastor, we're getting older and older, and we're a dying church. We want to bring in a youth pastor, so we get a youth pastor in. And the Lord begins to bless, and all of a sudden we have youth, and kids are being saved, and the young people outnumber the old people. Possible one of these days. You know what could happen? Children that have never really made a decision for membership in their early 20s could completely change the whole dynamic of this church because they outnumber the younger, because they've never made the choice. They were just simply brought in because they gave a testimony and were baptized. Folks, when you consider membership, I want you to consider with me that that is a choice that they make. And I believe that when we talk about our children, it is important that they make that choice for themselves. that I will be a member of this church. I'm going to make that commitment. I think that's important. If they make that as a child before they can vote, so be it. But I want to know that they understand the commitment that they're making. And I talked with one of the parents, and the parent honestly said, you know, I talked to my child about baptism, but I never talked to them about membership. Do we just bring them into membership simply because they were baptized? When they didn't make that choice? I think we're not wise to do so for many reasons, and many reasons within our modern world. And I think if you put your mind to it, you can understand some of those things on your own without me having to discuss it tonight in the company that we have. We need to be careful and wise. Overall, my concern revolves around the fact that baptism and membership are two separate decisions, and they need to be treated as such. Now you say, Pastor, is it possible for someone to be baptized and immediately brought into membership? If they make both of those decisions simultaneously, absolutely. Because the moment they are saved and baptized, they are eligible for membership. Are we, though, to deny people the second right of baptism because they're not ready for the third? I think we ought to be careful there. By the way, I'd encourage you, we're going to look at some of these passages next week. I would encourage you to go through your Bible and find out if there was ever someone who was baptized that wasn't made a member. You might be surprised by the answer. We need to be careful in what we do. And I believe that these are the reasons why, and this is what I shared, some weren't ready, and frankly, some are not ready simply because they have not yet made that decision on their own. Now I want to try to clear up some of this confusion. We mentioned at the outset these three basic steps in the life of a believer: salvation, baptism, and membership. Each one is vital to their Christian experience, and each one has a specific place and sequence. And they are important. Tonight I want to begin to look at these things together. I want you to turn in your Bible. You can simply look to the screen tonight at Acts chapter 2, verses 41. As we turn to Acts chapter 2, and as you open your Bible there, what you're going to find is a passage that most often is turned to and used in regards to membership. It is the verse that most people would come to and point to and say that this verse teaches church membership. And I want us to look at this verse together and see really what it says. I want you to notice how it reads. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to see something with me, if I can get this to you tonight. I want you to see these little words there, unto them. You notice that they're italicized? They're not italicized on there because of my end. If you look in your Bible, you're going to find them italicized as well. You know why they're italicized in your English version? What's that? They're not in the original text. The translators put them there to help us. In this case, as I've studied it out, I think they hurt us. You'll understand, and I want us to begin tonight and help us to see, first of all, the context of this passage. When you come to Acts chapter 2, there is a specific context, and we need to understand the context of the passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to understand that the book of Acts records for us historical events from the beginning of the church age. So when you open the book of Acts, you are reading an historical account. These are the Acts of the Apostles. This is what took place. It is a history of the New Testament and the beginning of the church and the beginning of the church age. With that in mind, you and I need to be understanding of this. In the laws of hermeneutics, which is the study of Bible interpretation, The rule of thumb is very simply, we do not build a doctrine of the New Testament based on the information of the book of Acts alone. Because some of the things that took place only took place in the book of Acts, or only took place for a period of time. Because if we take that to the extreme, understand what it means. That I could get up and teach. Anyone who lies to the pastor is in the possibility of judgment of death, and you'll be taken out and buried in the backyard. Because that's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that was a special event, and we don't build a doctrine off of that. If it's in the book of Acts and it's found within the epistles and there's more to it, then yes, we can build that doctrine. But we can't build a doctrine on what we find in the book of Acts alone. Okay, and the book of Acts simply records historical events for us. Number two, chapter two, records for us the events of the day of Pentecost, which is the official beginning of the church in the age of grace. If you were to read through Acts chapter 2, you'll be reminded that in the very beginning, the apostles were gathered together in the upper room. And they heard, as it was, a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit of God came and He filled them. That had not happened until that point. The Holy Spirit of God came upon people, but they did not permanently indwell them until that point. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, and they go out and they minister there in Jerusalem. And Peter was an instrument that God used to prick the hearts of many Jews. I want you to look at verse 38. Because in verse 38, Peter's going to give the prescription to their problem. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The gospel's been presented. Their hearts under conviction. They say, "Peter, apostles, what do we do? Help us." Peter gives the prescription, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As we come down then to verse 41, again we read, "And they that had gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." As you look at verse 38 and we see Peter's prescription that he gives, I want us to see two things. Number one, when he says there that they were to repent, that word repent simply means a change of mind. As they came with their hearts convicted, they say, "Peter, what do we do?" And Peter says, "First you must repent." Now some come to this and they find some problems within this text, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But here's the reality. What is Peter saying, and to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Jews. Why does Peter say, "Have a change of mind," or "have a change of heart"? What's he referring to? What happened about 50 days prior to this event? The Jewish people as a nation rejected the Messiah, and they crucified him upon the cross. Peter has just gotten up and reminded them what they have done. And now he says, "You need to have a change of mind toward Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to repent of that old belief. You need to turn from that old system. And you need to come and believe on Jesus Christ." What Peter is saying is you need to trust Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and be saved. You need to repent. There needs to be a change of your mind about Christ. Then he says, number two, you're to be baptized. That word baptized means a change of association. Notice what it says again in verse 38. "They were to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What Peter is saying is there was a need for them to change their association. Their baptism would be the visible proof of their repentance. And in so doing, they would publicly sever their ties with Judaism and now associate and identify with Jesus Christ. Be baptized in His name. Associate yourself with him. And by the way, that was a big decision. Because it meant for many of them the loss of everything. They lost a family, literally a Jewish family, and when you left Judaism, would hold your funeral while you were alive. You were dead to them. You were out of the inheritance. You were out of everything. You were out of the family, the fellowship. You name it, it's gone. And he says, I need you to understand that you're making a decision to believe and a decision to identify. But that's what you need. As I say that, I want you to understand a very important point, and I hope you understand this with me. Baptism is not an association with a church. Baptism is an association with Jesus Christ. When a person comes and stands in the pools of baptism, they are not identifying with the church. They are identifying with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are identifying with Christ. That's the message of baptism. It is not they are associating with us per se. The focus isn't on the human relationship. The focus is on the human and heavenly relationship. My identity with Jesus Christ. That brings me to some conclusions in this passage. Again, when we come to verse 41, we find that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 professions were made. We also find that they were baptized publicly and they identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that they were added to the body of Christ. And the order to that is extremely important. Baptism means nothing without first there being salvation. It is salvation that was the first decision. They decided to accept the gospel. They were saved. They gladly received the word. They gladly received the gospel. They were saved. Then there was the decision to identify with the Lord, to associate publicly with him. They were baptized. They severed all other ties and they said, with Jesus Christ I'll stand. Third, they became part of the body of Christ. You would say it this way, they became a member of the church. From this passage, many have inferred that the process that we find is the pattern of the New Testament. So that a person is saved, they are baptized, and on the same day, they're brought into the membership of the local church. Okay? I'm going to take issue with that one. And I want to explain it to you in some detail. And as I do that, I'm going to ask you a couple questions tonight, and I want you to think through them with me. Some would say that immediately upon baptism there must be membership because that's what Acts 2:41 says. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Ready for number one? To what were the 3,000 added? To what were the 3,000 added to on that day? To the believers? To whom? To the family of God, I would say to the body of Christ. There are some that would say this, that on that day, those 3,000 were immediately put into the church of Jerusalem, the local church. We're going to have a problem there. My personal belief is what happened is they were added to the body of Christ. Remember those italicized words? Unto them? You take that out, that passage reads differently, doesn't it? There were 3,000 that were added. Not simply unto the 12 or the 120 disciples. They were added to the body of Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I agree with you on that one. I still think it speaks about the church in Jerusalem. Let me ask you a second question. Where did the converts come from? Where?
Judea and Jerusalem.
They came from all over. Matter of fact, this will lead to a next question, because they're not all from Jerusalem. Because if they were, why do Luke record for us verses 7 through 12? I'm not going to read them, but I want you to turn and look at Luke. Look at with me Acts 2, verse 7 through verse 12.
Before we go there, 46 and 47, because instead they did what we did, they continued daily, they broke bread, they prayed strong, and the Lord added to the church.
Yep.
We
will in a moment, but I'm going to explain what I'm doing first. Okay? I need you to think through the questions. Okay? Because they are significant. And by the way, this is the practice that comes after 41. So 46 and 47 come after 41 for a reason, because it happened after 41. Okay? I want to move through this quickly because we're running out of time. But I want to answer these questions with you, and I want you to think through them. To what were the 3,000 added, and where do they come from? If you look at verse 7 through 12, you're going to find they came from all over the world, as far away as Egypt. Okay? With that in mind, if they were converted from other cities, to which church did they belong when they returned? Were they members of the local church of Jerusalem, or were they a member of the local church of Egypt, if they were from Egypt? Which church did they belong to? If the local church is in mind, which local church did they belong to? Here's the problem. There was no church until that day. Are you with me so far? So to come to Luke 2, 41 and say, the pattern must be salvation, baptism, and on that same day they have to become a member, I'm going to take issue, because you can't get that from the passage. There was no local church. It started at Pentecost. And if you're from Egypt, are you part of Jerusalem or the church in your hometown? Because we like to talk about local churches, not the universal church. The problem is, in Acts 2, there's only the universal church. It's not till thereafter that those local bodies would be started. That's why when you come into the epistles, the most reference is to local. But it's not until after that point. So to come to 241 and say that it must be this, I'm going to take issue, because there is no local church on that day. Now, what Lenora asked about is simply what took place after. And again, I'm going to remind you, what takes place in the book of Acts is far different than what takes place today. Should we follow some of those patterns? Absolutely. Should we be depressed, folks, that we don't add to the church daily? No. We're called to be faithful and spread the gospel. Are you responsible for their salvation? No. I'm responsible to spread the message. Who has to decide? They do. Am I responsible to force them to be baptized? I don't think we can. I believe that foundational to the Christian experience and vital to our growth are these events: salvation, baptism, and church membership. And I also believe that they are separate, and each one requires a personal choice. You cannot force someone to be saved. You cannot force them to be baptized. And I cannot force them to be a member. I can't. These decisions are all their own. Salvation is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the acceptance of the gospel. Baptism is my public confession of faith and my personal identification with the Lord. And membership is the determination made by me to unite with the body of Christ locally. That is my choice. That is your choice. We cannot force that upon someone because they said, I want to do number two. Here was my question to the deacons. If we have to link baptism and membership, should we not link salvation to that as well? Should it not be our practice that when a person walks the aisle and is saved, they must immediately after the service go through the pools of baptism, come and stand before the church, and then become a member? If two and three are linked together, can't one be linked with them too? We wouldn't hold to that practice.
Well, Pastor, you've got to give people time to understand. You've got to give them time to make that decision. They don't understand that they're supposed to be baptized. Now, some did. The Ethiopian eunuch did. But let me ask you, what church did he become a member of? We have no idea. We have no idea. Let me give you some final questions, some things we're going to look at next week. What are the biblical qualifications for church membership? What is church membership? How do we define it? Why do we teach church membership, and is that really necessary? By the way, I would say yes, it is. But there are biblical reasons why, and we're going to talk about those next week. What other considerations should we make with regards to membership? Are there other things that we should consider? I think there are. Who's responsible for bringing folks into membership? The pastor? Deacons? Or the congregation? There's an answer to that question. And I'll tell you right up now, it ain't me. And it's not the men who serve as deacons. It is you. Those are questions that we need to answer and understand. And we don't need to be hurt. We don't need to be confused. We don't need to be upset. Folks, we're not violating our Constitution. We're not violating the principles of the New Testament. We're trying to do things right and well. And every person that's a member of this church, I want them to be a member because they want to be a member. I say this in all love. We are not Baptist Catholics. And just because we dip you does not mean we own you. Okay? But that is what people think. I dip them, I own them. They have to be a member of my church. I don't know that I want that. I want you to commit to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with me. I don't want people coming along because they have to, because mom and dad said, I think it's time for you to be baptized. And mom and dad are right to say that, because it is a step of their obedience of Christ. And we should teach our kids, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand with him. But when they get to the point that they are ready to make decisions, then we need to teach them and instruct them. And I want a lifelong commitment. I don't want the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings going out the door. But we baptize them, they're members. No, they're not. They didn't really decide that. They just kind of came along for the ride. Folks, what we need are people that will make a commitment because they love Jesus Christ with all their heart. And they choose, I'm uniting with First Baptist Church for as long as I am here and God keeps me here. And folks, when that day is that we have to depart, for whatever reasons that may be, you might get a new job and go somewhere else. You may get married to somebody else who's not going to live in Newfoundland. Guess what? I want to send you on your way to go serve in another church. And I want you to go there and decide, I'm going to be a member and I'm going to commit to that church and I'm going to serve Christ. But each of those decisions is personal and each is separate. Salvation, baptism, and membership. We're going to conclude these things next week. Hopefully next week. It may take another. I really don't know. Okay? If you have questions, would you do me the favor? Call me. Email me. Come in, set up an appointment, sit down and talk with me. If you disagree with me, come and talk with me and let's look at the scripture together. Don't do this. Don't go to someone else and share your disappointment in me as the pastor. Because I don't go to them and share my disappointment about you as a member. Fair? Okay? If you've got a problem, come talk to me. Don't say, I can't believe our pastor. He's crazy. He's violating the scripture. No, I'm not. And I didn't violate our Constitution either. In fact, I would argue with you, I'm acting biblically. And according to the New Testament, which, by the way, is my final authority. Personally, it doesn't matter what man says. It matters what God says. And that's where we're going.
As long as you leave me as your pastor, that's how we're going to lead. If you don't want that, you can let me know. But in all fairness, folks, that's where I'm going to stay as long as I'm your pastor. On that book and that book alone. If we got to change the Constitution, we'll change it. It's not that hard. But we're not changing and we're not going away from that book. We're acting right. If there's a problem, come talk to me. I'd be more than happy to talk to you. And in my office, I won't be as animated as I am here. Okay? It's a little bit of a smaller space. All right. Why don't we go ahead? Let's stand together. We're going to close our time in a word of prayer.